always enjoy coming to Bethany just to realize that through the announcements that Jim makes regularly, that patriotism is not dead in our country. I'm thankful for that personally. You turn your Bibles in the Upper Room Discourse once again to John chapter 15. As we look at the first 17 verses of this well-known and difficult passage of the Word of God, John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. The reason that this passage, as much of John's writing, is difficult is that there are so many interrelated thoughts that are not segmented in their development, but are rather woven together as he develops the primary concepts that he has before us. I'm certain that you picked out a number of words in this passage that were frequently repeated. Fruit, abiding, love, commandments. And if you look at the passage, these are not segmented into the first four verses. He's talking about love, and the next three about another thing, and so on. It is rather that they are woven together. And what is difficult then is to determine the flow of thought that the Apostle John has before us in these words as we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is in fact the theme of this passage? I think it is clear, because of the broad scope of these 17 verses, that the theme is fruit bearing. Verse 2 has no fruit, fruit, more fruit. And as we go on, we see the concept of much fruit, and it is concluded by the concept of abiding fruit. The subject of this passage is fruit bearing. I would suggest to you that biblically there are two kinds of fruit bearing. Whenever we think of this, we have the knee-jerk action that we're talking about evangelization, bearing fruit in hope being saved. Now, I think that's biblical. But I do not think that is the primary emphasis of the Lord when he talks about fruit bearing. I think it is underlined by Paul's contribution in Galatians, where he tells us what, in fact, the fruit of the Spirit is, those very characteristics of Christianity reflected in our lives. That is the primary concept of fruit bearing. That will eventuate in evangelization as well. Fruit bearing. The subject of this passage. Now, there are varying degrees of fruit that we see mentioned in this passage. And it is interesting that the Lord brings to mind the concept of a vine for the sole purpose of a vine and the branches is that of bearing fruit. It is a happy coincidence that there is a parallel section to this in the book of Ezekiel. And I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 15, in which we see a very similar kind of emphasis relating to a vine. Now, the coincidence is that we're talking about John 15 and Ezekiel 15. The word of the Lord came unto me, that is Ezekiel, in verse 1 of 15, saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree, or than a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Shall wood be taken of it to do any work? Or will men take a pin of it to hang any vessel on it? Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. The fire devoureth both the ends of it. The middle of it is burned. Is it fit for any work? The point of that passage is that a vine is only designed for one thing. For bearing fruit. In the past, and to some extent presently, I like to do some manual labor in relationship to building. And over the years, that has meant making a number of additions on our home and paneling and doing this, that, and the next thing. I have never gone to a lumber yard and asked for a vine to build. I expect I could get a real bargain on vine. But it will not support weight. You can't even take a little piece of vine and put it in the wall and hang a coat on it. Because it will just droop over and the coat will fall to the floor. Vine is worthless as building material. Well, maybe we can burn it in this day of conserving our energies. Let's have a bargain on vine, and we'll heat our houses in the winter with vine. That won't work either, because in seconds it's gone. Ezekiel says the middle burns up as fast as the end. And it's gone. What good is a vine? A vine is only good for one thing. And that is the thing the Lord Jesus is talking about in this passage. It is only good for bearing fruit. And that is the subject of John chapter 15. The Lord is interested in us bearing fruit as disciples of His. I would assume that that person who bears no fruit is not a genuine believer. Because by their fruit they shall be known. James asked the question in his little epistle, can that kind of faith save a man? And the answer to that is no, it cannot. The Apostle Paul, the great expositor on the grace of God, says after he writes those well-known verses, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse goes on to say, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. Works are inextricably tied to genuine saving faith. And if it is saving faith, given the opportunity, and that's important, given the opportunity, there will be works forthcoming. I say given the opportunity because I think we are talking about a quality of faith. Saving faith is that kind of faith. In fact, a person's last conscious thought may be to exercise faith in Jesus Christ and thereby be assured of eternal salvation and thus have no opportunity to work. Saving faith will work if there is opportunity. So the no-fruit person is not a person who is tied to the vine. The Lord is interested that we bear fruit and more fruit and much fruit in verse 8. It is interesting that when we have that phrase in verse 8, much fruit, that at that point the Lord Jesus Christ says, then are ye my disciples. He doesn't say that about the fruit or the more fruit person. He does say that about the much fruit person. Then are ye my disciples. He goes on to tell us that the fruit is in fact remaining and abiding fruit. I love that concept. That in verse 16, the Lord in his great sovereignty has said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, speaking of those disciples particularly, and ordained you that you should go out and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. You ever joy in the fact that the work that God graces us to do has eternal and guaranteed results. Amazing concept. It will endure. What is the proof, the experiential proof that this verse is true? The Lord says to his disciples, your fruit will endure. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, reading John's writings. Sitting here as believers in Jesus Christ, and humanly speaking, we can trace our spiritual lineage back to the foundation of the church, the apostles themselves. The Lord Jesus Christ says to John and the others, your fruit will endure. One of the thrills of dealing the things of God is that there are guaranteed eternal results. And nothing will take that away. Talking to Tom Duncan just earlier, relating to one of the dear saints, Tassie Law, who is at home with the Lord. And I was not aware of this, but it is through the ministry of Tassie to Tom and others in the family that they have come into fellowship with us around the Lord. Just small children over from Scotland, and the elderly lady now with the Lord was instrumental in that fruit abides and abides and abides. God marked it out that way. When we are dealing in the struggles of Christianity and living a life for the Lord, we can be certain of this, that there will be guaranteed permanent results when we do service for Jesus Christ. The subject is fruit bearing. But how do we bear fruit? The Lord talks about this in this passage as well. Fruit bearing is a result of abiding in Jesus Christ. Now there's a good mystical term. Abiding in Jesus Christ. All sorts of books written on this kind of thing. You can go into a normal Christian bookstore and it's in the how-to section. And how to gain victory in your Christian life. And it's a little paperback now, so thinking, you got it made. You can only master that. You know? Three simple steps to Christian living. Or a lot of other good books like How to Be a Christian Cook and all these other functional, practical things. And a very mystical kind of thoughts. Abiding in Jesus Christ. It's a picture you have that a person floats into the chapel, you know? And here we're meeting with the Lord's people, and there's a strange, warm feeling, and, oh, it's so wonderful. That's abiding. When I was a kid, I used to listen to The Greatest Story Ever Told. It was on radio. Do you know what radio is? It was on radio. And it's Sunday afternoon, a story of the Lord's life. And whenever the Lord spoke, there was this spooky sound behind it. Jesus said, come unto me. And everybody came, you know. And that's sort of the aura you have of this concept of abiding. Abiding in Jesus Christ. Now it is important, very important, to abide in Jesus Christ. Because one of the key principles of Christian living is found here. That without Jesus Christ, we're a big zero. Without me, the Lord says, you can do nothing. Well, that's not very much. It's not very much. Without me, you can do nothing. We need to be reminded of that. We have a tendency to think if I can sharpen my intellect and have the right personality and know enough and have the right techniques down, that anybody I talk to is going to be saved. Or that the people certainly will be blessed in the things of God. How could they resist all that? Words need to be spelled out very clearly that if the Lord is not in the work, zero. Now, I'm not opposed to all those things I've mentioned. We must, through hard work, sharpen our intellect and grasp of the Word of God. And certainly we need to have the most pleasant and communicative personality that we can have in speaking for the Lord. And we must sharpen our communicative skills and all that. But having done all of those things that we should do, the Lord does not build the house. They labor in vain to build the house. Without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul struggled through that whole thing. And as a Christian, he writes, I think, in Romans 7, in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. To understand our hearts as they really are is not an encouraging thing, even for the Christian. In me dwells no good thing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And that same Apostle Paul says that through Christ, I can do all things. So we are dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ because of the utter necessity that without abiding in the vine, we accomplish zero. We are worthless if we don't bear fruit. And that cannot be accomplished without abiding in Jesus Christ. But what is that abiding? What is it to abide in Jesus Christ? Is it that mysterious oozing spirituality? That sweetness? We read in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my law. The Apostle John, echoing the same concept in 1 John 3, talks about the one abiding in Christ who keeps his commandments. Now that gets it down to right where we live. abiding in Christ is keeping his commandments. Now, earlier in our adult Bible study, our brother was setting forth this very concept of principles of Christian living. That there are, in fact, rules and principles, and I share his feeling over the use of those two words. Principles sound very good, rules not so nice. Same concept. That there are rules and principles. I like to think of it as the imperatives of Scripture. One of the assignments that I give in a Life of Christ class that I teach at a Mass is to go through the life of Christ and take down the very commandments, the imperatives that he gives to his disciples, and categorize them, and see what dimensions of life he, in fact, teaches us. And abiding in Christ is a simple thing in this regard. It is doing what he instructs us to do. Having a mentality that says, what you tell me to do, what your word tells me to do, I will do. That is a continuous and growing process, obviously. The basic mentality is to submit our hearts and wills to the very directives of the Lord and of his word, that we may abide in him. Our brother has pointed out earlier, and I would agree with this as well, that that seems at the outset a very formal, external kind of a command. I have a dog at home that I think is the smartest member in our family, including mother and father. He has trained us to do everything. We think we have trained Caesar. But in fact, Caesar has trained us. We've rendered to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, I guess. That dog on command can do 10 or 12 different tricks. He knows it so well that he's 3 or 4 steps ahead of me most of the time. And since that dog can keep the commandments of its Lord and Master, it is a spiritual dog, right? Well, that dog, not being a dog of the Gentiles, but a dog of Christians, prays before it snacks. Thought it would do that. But that doesn't make him a spiritual dog. He's just jumping through hoops. And we can view keeping the Lord's commandments as jumping through hoops. Only some of the commandments that are included in his directives relate to things like this. That love for one another. Oh, that's an internal. And the apostles, as they expand and develop the specific application of our Lord's principles, has all sorts of things that are motivational in character. They're not just out there kind of jumping through hoops, but it's like, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, that's me. That's inside. That's an internal reality, not just an external keeping of rules. And right in our Lord's commandment relating to love is, in fact, the whole summary of motivational dimensions of our life. Abiding in Christ is telling, he's doing what he tells us to do. And that is not very mystical, folks. That's right down where we live. How we should relate to one another, how we should use our tongues, how we should be kind and considerate and loving in our relationships, how we should be tender. These are all the commandments. In embryo form summed up in this greatest of all commandments. So when we come to the concept of abiding, it is the principles that our Lord sets forth. That is not mystical. I want to tell you right now, we all understand what they are. Abiding in Christ is not complicated. You know what it means, and I know what it means to obey what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Now, there may be some of these minor differences along the line, obviously. But when we are talking about the interpersonal relationships that we are to have with one another, the attitudes we are to carry into the world, it's not complicated. Abiding in Jesus Christ is doing it. We'll have fruit. We'll have fruit. Abiding in Jesus Christ. The subject of this passage is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is made possible by abiding in Jesus Christ. Abiding in Jesus Christ is keeping his commandments, the greatest of which he brings forth as an illustration, the commandment that we love one another. This is my commandment, that ye love one another. And we are aware of the fact that this is a much overused word in our society. We drive great Mack trucks through the loophole of love. Love has a couple of dimensions. Love is positive. It is doing what is the very best for the object that we love. And that may be positive in nature, or it may be negative in nature. Loving a child may be to provide for that child's needs. That's positive. It may be to hold him close, to communicate the warmth that we have for that person. That's positive. That's love. Doing the best for that child. There's also the dimension of love that says this will hurt. But it is love. You will learn from this. This love. There is discipline. It is love. That seems negative, but they are both manifestations of love, and so love has those two dimensions. Doing the highest good for the object of love. An act primarily of the intellect and will, enlightened by the Holy Spirit through His Word, to determine, in fact, what is that highest good for the object of our love. And that, likewise, will take it out of the objective, subjective rather, and put it into the objective mode. The Lord Jesus Christ goes on to demonstrate what that love will do. It is the kind of love that will give life, our lives, to one another. Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians 2, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, who emptied himself, poured out his life. And then reflecting to his own life, he says, it gives me no greater joy than if I be that oblation poured out on your sacrifice. And I have Timothy, who is like-minded, and Epaphroditus, who was willing to die for you. The Lord and his followers captured this very thought, that I will give my life for my friend if necessary. That's the mentality that we are to bear to one another, that I do not look on my own things only, but also on the things of others, to the extent that I would sacrifice myself for my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Greater love has no man, no friend person than this, that he lay down his life. A man lay down his life for his friend. Now, occasionally, that is what we have to do. Some friends of mine were at a Sunday school picnic in Minnesota on one of the 10,000, on the shore of one of the 10,000 or so lakes. Unbeknownst to the participants in that picnic, one of the little children had wandered off into the lake. Only one adult recognized that a child was missing and happened to be out looking and saw that little girl going out too far into the lake, and she was about to drown. He couldn't swim. There was not enough time to go back and get the float, and he made an instant decision that he would rush into that water, and the commotion there caused, and the little bit of time he would buy for that young girl would no doubt lead to her deliverance, and it did. It led to his death. And at the funeral, the statement was made that he was that kind of person who always cared for other folk, even to the point, as he demonstrated, of laying down his life. Now, we're seldom called on to do that. In some ways, that's easier than laying down our lives day by day for one another, thinking about the other person before we think about ourselves. So contrary to our nature. Lord Jesus says, this is the kind of love I'm talking about. That you love one another as I have loved you. There is the standard. We know the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. That's the standard. Goes on a bit to talk about friendship. I love this. The Lord says to his disciples, I call you friends. And the thing he underlines in friendship is this concept. There is openness in friendship. I have told you all that the Father has revealed to me. There are two friends that we really have individually in this world, where we normally think we have lots of friends. But we don't. Only a few close ones. I like the definition of friendship as this, that when we are in the presence of a friend, we can say whatever comes to our mind. That friend will sift out the garbage, throw it away and forget it, and keep what it. Very few of us have friends like that. You know what we do? We sift out the good and keep the garbage. There's openness in friendship. And the Lord says that, look, before I didn't tell you everything, but now I'm calling you friends and I'm revealing myself to you. There's an openness in friendship. He says these things. Subject of this passage is fruit bearing. Fruit bearing is made possible through abiding in Jesus Christ. Abiding in Christ is keeping his commandments, the greatest of which is love, manifested in the mentality that will cause us to give our lives to our brothers and sisters in the Lord who are in.